Turn over to Mark chapter 2. The title of this word, if you want one, is going to be Beyond Forgiveness. And I want to challenge us this morning in the continuation of a process that God's taking us through in our own individual lives to not get discouraged, not to wonder if can God do this? Will God do this? Not to look at each other and as we're going to see, people are just not changing if you think they're not changing. And because you know what? We need each other. Yeah. And we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be supporting each other. And last couple of years, a number of times a situation has come up. And I know I myself have asked the question to some, how long are you going to let this continue? Has anybody ever? And I think if you were to be honest, something would come to mind. How long are you going to let this continue? And I had somebody come to me before I left in regard to a situation I'm involved in. And they said, how long are you going to put up with this? And those of you that know me and know my present situation will know what I'm talking about. And I said to them, I said, you know, this condition did not happen overnight. And it's not going to be fixed overnight. And I'm going to stick with this thing as long as God says to stick with it. Because we can't do this by ourselves. We've had people that have helped us, and now a lot of God is requiring us to help others, and it takes a heart of God to be able to do that, because it could get discouraging at times because this has been like this for a long time and nobody's doing anything about it. And this person that said that to me, she said, I was a lot like that. And it took me years to get out of it. She says, it gives me a little bit more mercy, a little bit more grace, a little bit more. And there's three stories here we're very familiar with that I want to briefly go through this morning. And I want us to consider where you find yourself in these stories. Andrew Giles ministered at the Land. I don't know how many of you heard it. A word on the Gadarene, the demoniac. And he started off by saying, whenever we read the stories in the Bible, we will always put ourselves in one of the characters. And automatically I knew where he was going with that. Anybody that, logic 101. So you got a story of this Gadarene that's just full of demon spirits. And, and his point was, generally speaking, we're always going to put ourselves in the character of Jesus. But really, all of these stories, we need to be able to identify with. We need to identify with these characters. And in Mark chapter 2, we have the story of a man with the palsy. And he says, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they said, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now the palsy is a condition of incapacity or helplessness. Incapacity or helplessness. Paralytic, where you're not in control of your in control. But for more than that, some commentaries would point out that palsy is a type and is representative of every disease that man has, and our condition before Jesus Christ comes into our life, so that we are incapacitated to help anybody, including ourselves. And we need some help. And there came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. But, you know, you get this, you know, the picture here, and I think that some writers have said it's probably Peter's house, seeing that in the book of Mark, which was basically Peter's gospel, and broke up the roof of the house. And what you have here is the condition we found ourselves in, and in some cases will be the man sick of a palsy, in other cases will be one of the four that's bringing him. I see this as those evangelical missionary, the outreach, the where you have somebody that's concerned for you, want to bring you to Jesus Christ. A heart that's there, and somebody that wants to help you and realize we don't have it, but Jesus Christ does. You know, it was my association with Ted Place and Youth for Christ down in Miami, where, you know, great endeavors of evangelical thrust in the world to get you in your condition to Jesus Christ. Can we all relate to that somewhere in our life? And you know, the interesting thing about evangelical thrusts is they take on a quality of abandonment, and you know, where they do strange things, evangelists. They tear open roofs. They open doors. They'll do things that if you've got an evangelist heart, you get out and you're going to be knocking down doors that don't want to be knocked open, and you're going to be going into countries, and you'll be going into places, and it, you know, it's, at times evangelists can be very disruptive, sure. Right? And in that, you know, there's a zeal there that I think is good, that really we should all find ourselves at some time in our life where we want to help somebody to Jesus Christ. I mean, this is probably one of the most important steps you're gonna have in your life. And you know, and the desire to want to see people come to Jesus Christ is a great thing. It's a necessary thing, and that's how we all found ourselves first. We all came. We all needed it. And unless there was somebody there, you know, in my case, unless there was Youth for Christ there, I don't know that I would have had anybody. And it's like, you know, you get in the middle of this, and you got people that are bearing you up, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes in, and you hear your sins are forgiven. Oh my gosh!
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Now I'm picturing this guy. Now what did they lower him down for?
Physical healing.
A physical healing. And I have a feeling, you know, I get this picture, they're lowering him down, he goes down there, the bed's there, Jesus kind of moves out of the way, the dust is settling, you know, you get one of these pictures where all of a sudden we've got, you know, something's happening here. the evangelical thrust just entered the house. And he sits down and he's letting down there, and it's obvious he's looking for physical healing. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. I'd be laying there in the bed looking up. And? Like, and it's interesting because a lot of times what happens in our lives is, you know, the catalyst that is used, in this case, this man, this palsied man, the catalyst that's used to do something that God wants to do, all of a sudden gets into the hearts of everybody. The hearts of many. All of a sudden it starts touching your hearts. And you know, the scoffers were in the room. And, you know, I wonder if the scoffers never had the thought, who does this guy think he is? Forgiving sin. Yeah, I wonder if they never had the thought whether this guy would have just, all he would have had was his sins forgiven. Because what ends up happening here is the very thing that these scoffers want to deny is what's going on in the room, is going to actually take on a level of a miracle that they actually, you know, it came out of them. You know, the impetus to get the miracle came out of them. And an interesting thing is, you know, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, were their sins forgiven? Was his sin forgiven? Yeah. Was there any shedding of blood here? This is an interesting thought, and I don't have an answer for it. Because with what the law says is without the remission of without the remission of sins there's no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. But we don't have any shedding of blood here. Okay, yeah, see, this is where, you guys that are way more astute than I am in these things. And what you have here is the sin that this man was involved in, is it identified? No. It wasn't need to identify what the particular sin was. Okay, well, we're looking at a particular part of the sin offering, the one that deals with the nature. The deals with the nature of us, because when we first came to God, our sins are forgiven. Man, it was just a great relief. Didn't have to count them, didn't have to name them. We already knew what they were. We're getting hit with our sins are being forgiven. And he goes on, and it says, "Thy sins are forgiven." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" Now, who can forgive sins but God? And this is, really, God is the only one that can forgive sins. Like, when you consider forgiveness, if there's a wrong that's committed against me, if I step on Bill's toe, and I do something offensive to Bill, Brother Bill can forgive me. I can ask forgiveness, Brother Bill can forgive me. But Steve can't come into that and forgive me for that. I mean, I can't intervene into your life and forgive a transgression of Eric and Dan. Only God can do that. We're responsible for the relationships that we have. And the relationship of keeping in one of forgiveness needs to be really, really important. It's a really important relationship. Because as God has forgiven us, we need to forgive one another. But they bring up a good point here. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can say, your sins are forgiven. Because what is all sin really against? Yeah, it's against God. I mean, it looks like it's, one-on-one. But really, I think David said that, I have sinned against thee, O Lord, and alone have I sinned. And so they reasoned in themselves, who can forgive sin? Only God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason among yourselves in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk, so that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins? He said to the sick of palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your house. And I'm sure that guy was really thankful that it just didn't stop as your sins are forgiven you, because really what happens in every single case where we first meet the free gift of grace in forgiveness is there's a healing that takes place there. Right. There's so much that has been taught out of this one story. You could get up and teach on this for a long time, because what you have here is Jesus' ministry is being validated. Somebody is getting healed. All of a sudden you put together sin and sickness have got some kind of connection. Your sin be forgiven you. There's some kind of connection. You deal with the nature. You deal with something that needs to be taken place. And really, this is the Spirit of God coming in your life to do something for you that you couldn't do by yourself. Yes. Completely a work of God in your life. Yeah. Oswald Chambers points out that nobody ever repents and comes to God to get forgiveness of sin. Nobody ever does that in the first step. Because, as he points out, you don't even know what sin is until you have the Holy Spirit. And really, until God, by his Spirit, births you, you can't even identify that you're a sinner. It's the Spirit of God. What's this? One of the things the Spirit of God does is he convicts of sin. Right. So without the Spirit of God, you can't even be convicted of sin. So that it's not correct to say that I receive forgiveness of sin because I repented. You received forgiveness of sin at the cross 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
And so did the rest of the world.
Right.
How many did God reconcile by the death of his son? Not doing what? Imputing their sins. So that when you got born again, what you found, and I think every one of us found this, was our sins were already forgiven. Is that what you found? Or did you find that you had to do something in order to get forgiveness of sins? You found, hey, my sins are already forgiven. And it was a great thing because that's a work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the work that he did 2,000 years ago. And then what happens is after that, what we have to do is we've got to see why he gave us forgiveness of sins. Because he doesn't want us to stay in those sins. He wants us to continue. If we sin after, we have an advocate with the Father. Now we have to move in repentance, yes. Now we have to go back. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I'll go over to John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came in again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And they said this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger. Now, he was already, it says that when he came into the temple, he sat down. So he was already sitting. He's in a place of, you know, he's sitting. Now, he stoops down. So, in this context of the story, who is the lowest person now in this room? I mean, I'm picturing, you know, Jesus is as low as, you know, he's getting as low as he can get. We get a little bit of humility here that's pictured. Writing on the temple floor. And what you had here, you had the law bringing these guys, bringing them. I mean, the law does have a function in bringing you to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster. Will bring you to Christ. Problem with the law is it's always accusing. Along with the devil, the accuser. Always accusing. Accuse, 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 accuse. And not only is it always accusing, it's looking to get in a position where it can continue to accuse. And it was looking to do is get Jesus in a position where they could accuse him. Now this is, there's a warning here. We've got to be really careful in our thought process. When we look at situations that are going on, when I look at situations that are going on, and it's kind of a wake-up call to me in my own life, that God is not dealing with the law anymore, where we have to be in a mindset where we're always trying to find fault and accuse. How long is this going to continue? How long are you going to let that go? How long? And you can get into a point where, you know, you just get critical with everything, and this does not build up and encourage the body when this happens. Because you will never approach the people that you're accusing in mercy and in forgiveness. It just won't happen. What you're looking for is some change. And as his story goes on, as he's writing on the ground, woman caught in adultery. And now we got specific sin. In the first story, no specific sin. Now we got specific sin. There's your other sacrifice. We got nature being dealt with in the first one. Now we got specific sin being dealt with. And I don't know however many of you remember Brother John Clark ministering on this, where he said what he did when he wrote on the ground. Did we read that yet? He wrote with his finger on the ground, and when they continued asking him, he lifted him himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. What John Clark suggested was that he went to each one of those and he wrote a woman's name in front of them. Yeah, does anybody remember him ministering that? I said, hey, you know, that's pretty good, John. Because now what we have moving in the room is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, and this is, you know, this is very, you know, in our lives, the probably the most important thing that we can look to is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to bring the change. Not for our well intentions and our discernment on what needs to be changed to be changed. How long are you going to let this go? Well, I think God is in control of this, and it's going to go as long as God determines it's going to go. And you know what's happened in some cases I've realized in my own life over the years, that the reason a lot of things continue to be let go the way that they're let go is because God hasn't yet dealt with me. If I'm still being affected by what other people are doing, so I'm asking, when is this going to change? Somewhere, the Spirit of God needs to deal with me and say, if you're still being affected by it, I'm not changing that until your heart gets changed. Does that make sense? So that the very thing that we think is the problem, until we start looking inside, until the Spirit of God starts pointing the finger at us, and I say, really, am I continuing? Is this thing continuing because of my unwillingness to let God deal with this? So whatever happened when he's writing on the ground there, they walk away, and then all of a sudden it's quiet, and he looks up and he says, Jesus lifted himself and saw none but the woman, and he said, women, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Now, it's interesting that what Jesus says here. Because he does not say what he said to the man that was lowered down with the in the basket. What did he tell that first story? What did he tell him? Your sins are forgiven. What is he going to tell this woman? Go and sin no more. Now, when he said, neither do I condemn thee, there is an... Sure, there's an implication there that your sins are forgiven. But the problem that Jesus is putting to this woman, you've got one that was caught in a specific sin, and it's very easy to take a doctrine that you cannot walk without sin, which I understand is in a lot of churches. In fact, somebody was ministering this winter on, they were asked not to preach anymore in that church because they suggested you could live without sin. And what happens is if it never goes beyond the idea of forgiveness, then you will always think forgiveness is always going to be there, so that when I get back into sin, there will always be forgiveness there. If somehow there is not an awareness in you that we are not just simply looking that when we miss it, God forgives us, but he's actually looking for there to be a change where we walk away from the sin. Where we actually walk away from it. Where he actually says to the woman, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. It's the second step. It's beyond forgiveness. It's a step where, and this is where I look at this and I agree. You know, for years, we have got, I mean, in the people that we live with, the people that we're around, there is an incredible capacity to continue to forgive and to continue to have mercy. I mean, I feel it in my life over the years. I think you can recognize. There's an incredible capacity to do that. What there is an incapacity to do is to change your behavior. I can't do that. I can continue to move in faith, in forgiveness, and I can continue to move in mercy. But at some point, what the Spirit of God is requiring, you see this in Isaiah chapter 1, where I'm kind of sick of your sacrifices and your offerings. Yeah, what are you coming to me for? You're just coming. If you keep coming, you know, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. At some point, put away the uncleanness. Put away that and start walking in a way of transformation where you're allowing the Spirit of God and where I'm allowing the Spirit of God to come into my life and actually change my behavior. Because it's one thing to get forgiveness from those people that you're living with. It's another thing for that, for me, to not continue in a way that demanded the forgiveness in the first place. Does that make sense? And you know what? A lot of us are clueless to. Is that, you know, in many cases, and John Kiesebrink and I did this across the pulpit, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, where we were pointing out that because you get caught in a weakness or a sin, and because you ask forgiveness because you were caught, does not necessarily have the conviction of the Spirit of God in your life to not want to do that anymore. And there's a lot of situations that we find ourselves in, family, church, environments that we live in, that are locked. This was John Kiesebrink's point. They're locked because the only thing that has flowed is forgiveness. There was never any true repentance on the other person's part. And in some cases, we're looking, you know, you get in a situation where I think there's got to be a key. You know, why is this situation continuing like it is? There's got to be a key. You know, and you look at it and God, give me an understanding of what's going on here. God, there's got to be a reason why this is continuing. God, you know, and you keep moving in that forgiveness, you keep moving in that mercy. But if the situation locks itself, what needs to happen is there needs to be an honesty with each other. And I find this, you know, I find this wherever we go, you know, you'll get situations where people want to talk to you about a situation. And I'm coming to the point where I'm asking, well, why are you talking to me? Why don't you go talk to them? Why don't you approach them? And you know what I hate to hear is because they're not approachable. And you know, this is getting to be a thing where the further we go on in this thing, and the more, you know, the more he's joining us together, I think we are all getting close to the realization we better get more approachable. We all better get more approachable. Because none of us are there yet. And if there's still things that we are doing that are eliciting negative responses, you know, it's not that there isn't forgiveness and mercy that's flowing. That's not it. And I'm wondering in some situations, because some that I'm really close to, you know, I'd like to just go in there, grab somebody by their neck and just shake them and say, do you know what kind of havoc you have wrecked in that life over there? Havoc. I mean, has anybody had havoc wrecked in their life from things that have happened in the past? Oh my gosh, this world is just full of this. It's full of it, right? And of course, I never consider maybe I'm the havoc wrecker. You know, until this has to work both ways. And what I'm hoping today to do is just to put into our consciousness that, first of all, we need to have mercy and grace and forgiveness for each other, but also we need to be transparent in realizing this is not going to, the church is never going to work if we just keep getting separated and separated off to our own little agendas. And as much as I hate to do it, every single one of us has something in us that wants to push an agenda. There's something in all of us. It's not that we don't have it, it's just how do we deal with it. And you know, some people it's a little bit more overt than others. But at times, what we have to do is say, "Listen, God's doing something in our lives," and it necessitates there being an openness to realize, "Hey, if I'm still being like this, my wife is very faithful. You know, you still haven't changed in this area." And you know what? Yeah, that's a helpmate, you know? You know, there was a day in which I would not have been able to hear that. You know? I hope it wasn't yesterday. But you know what happens is, and I think we can all identify with this, you'll have a character flaw in an individual, let's just say in the church, that write down a piece of paper on this individual, you might get, you know, close to unanimous, this is the way that individual is. You know, the funny thing is, if you gave that same individual a piece of paper, that thing might not even be on the list. And that's why, you know, sometimes it takes a little bit of, gee, you know, I've actually had people come and I say, is that the way that I am? I mean, okay, well, something's got to change here. And this is kind of thinking out loud here. I'm in a situation where I know that things in my life, in my character have to change if my marriage is going to be put together to where it's a 10 for both of us. I don't know, guys. Why is it that whenever we're asked, you know, what's your marriage? You know, 1 to 10. How does the guys come up with 8 and the women's come up with 2? How does that work? It sounds like that's pretty consistent across the board. Gee, I don't think anything wrong there. So what I'm being dealt with on is being able to communicate. And, you know, my wife tells me, you know, when I travel with you, we will go 5 hours and you won't say one word. But if you were with David or Steve or Bill Greer, or you would be just talking nonstop about the Bible. I said, fine, you want to talk about the Bible? No, I don't want to talk about the Bible. She says, this is why I hate traveling with you, because you never communicate. So I said to her one day, we're in the middle of this, okay, you know, I'm lost in my thought processes of the eternal kingdom of God bringing everything down to earth. Or something else. And she says to me, she says, let's talk. I said, fine, you start the conversation. She said, no, you start it. I said, honey, you're the one who wants to talk. I don't even know where to start here. Let's talk about fishing. Well, I don't want to talk about fishing. And I've come to the conclusion here, we're never going to win this one. Right? We're going to need the Spirit of God in here. So, on this trip, you can ask these guys. On this trip, I think it was on the phone with Julie at least 2 hours a day, every day. Now, some of these guys, I don't know how many, you don't have to tell, Brenda, you don't have to tell me how many hours a day Steve was on the phone with you. I think it was 2 hours for the whole trip. So anyway, in the midst of, and I'm, you know, I'm patting myself on the back, okay, because I'm doing this, all right? So I got to the end of one of these two-hour, and the day before she says, you know, I think you're starting to change. I said, oh, this is great. So the next day at the end of it, she said something and I disagreed with it. Well, that was all it took. No, you haven't changed a bit. You're still the same person. So I said to her, I said, honey, what did I do? Well, if you don't know, I'm not telling you. I said, well, this is a great help. I mean, isn't this thing we're supposed to be working together? See, that's the problem. You should have known right then that you did something that I was going to be upset about. I said, what, disagree with you? And you know, when we're looking at this, this is going to take a working together. You know what we have a tendency to do? Because a person has always been like that, we have a hard time seeing them any other way.
That's right. Yeah.
And what we will do is lots of times we will impute that they're still like that when actually they have changed some. I have actually asked people about people, and I get, you know, I'll get, boy, I am seeing a tremendous change in that person. Well, that's great. And then I ask somebody else, and they haven't changed a bit. And I'm like, okay, so what's the perspective here? Like, why is it that one is seeing a change and another isn't seeing a change, right? And then you got to say, well, maybe our hearts are getting to a point where we really need to be working on these things a little bit more with each other. Because we'll work on gardens, kitchen, projects. We'll work on a lot of these things, but we will avoid, like the plague, is getting into people's lives where we can actually, you know, get joined to them. And you know what over the years what we saw is, How many people ever like being called into an elders meeting? I don't know. Do you do that? Yeah, don't do it anymore. Yeah, that's probably a wise thing. But, you know, for years, there was a complaint that the only time I ever talked to the elders was when there was a problem. And all of a sudden, you know, I realized, you know, if you're ever going to help anybody, you're going to have to get into their life. And if you're wondering how you do this, you know, get, you know, I saw years ago that there are things that I would like to talk to people about, but I better get a relationship with them before I do. And you'll find if you start building a relationship with it, maybe you will view that person in a little bit different light than you were viewing them when you didn't have a relationship with that person. Right? And then what happens is sometimes we continue to impute to somebody something that they were, you know, years ago. And is there anybody here that does not want to change? I'll tell you, if you don't want to change, you're in the wrong spot, place. Because God's not going to leave you the same. You're going to be tried every moment of every day, I think it says in Job. Right? So that you get challenged with what Jesus challenges this woman is something's going to have to change. We're not just looking for forgiveness all the time. We're looking, God, change this activity where I need forgiveness. And this is, you know, this is something where if we're willing to work on it, you know, and I tell Julia, I said, honey, I am willing to work on this. I'm willing to work on this. Right? And that's all, really, that's all it takes. You know, if I knew, let's say I knew that Dan had a problem with me. Dan, what would it do for you if I came to you and Dan said, listen, Dan, I feel like there's a little bit of a wedge, but I want to work on it. What would that do to you? Oh my gosh, yeah, it's because... because I think Dan would say, well, you know, I'll impute that to you. Because, you know, sometimes it doesn't look like we want to work with each other. You know, sometimes it looks like, you know, it looks like the thing that I'm doing is somehow, it ends up wanting to divide. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Because you got, you know, when you look at what's going on here at Shepherd's Inn, Port St. John, Charlie Lake, the different moving around, the settling that's going on, displacement, replacement, whatever you want to call it, that's taking place. You know, there's a great thing I think that God could really do here. If everybody would just see the place that everybody else has. Right? Because every one of us have a ministry. You don't have to have a title. Every one of us have a ministry. And every ministry is important. Right? And the ministry is important is, and I think we're getting more and more, I think this is getting more and more settled. I am just happy to do what God wants me to do. Are you happy to do what God wants you to do? Okay. I don't have to justify what I'm doing. And I don't have to knock down what you're doing. I'm just happy doing what I want to do. And if everybody was that way, then we would accept everybody for what God is telling them to do. And that's what makes the whole. That's what makes the whole. Where you get division is, and this, you know, part of this goes back to the beginning of this move where we had corporate life, and you know, there were some stigmas attached to people that were not in it, that were attached, okay. Hopefully we're walking away from those things. Because if you're not doing, if you're in corporate life, and if you're not there because you're not happy to be there, and that's where God wants you, you're just going to be miserable, and you're going to make everybody else miserable. You know, somebody asked me, I said, you know, do you have to have corporate life to go on to perfection? I said, I don't know about anybody else, but I think I do because God put me there. I don't know about you. I mean, if God hasn't told you, then don't do it. So you get comfortable because now all of a sudden you find a security in a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit in every one of our lives where we are comfortable doing what we're doing. And you know, the only one that knows what we need is the Holy Spirit. And I can't order your life into it, and you can't order mine. And I can't judge another man's servant. And as this thing is developing here, especially in this place, it's going to be more and more imperative that we are more and more joined together. Because you know what this world is looking for? It's looking for a people that love one another. They're not, and you know, the hardest part the church has, and thank God we're doing this in secret, is sometimes it's easier to love people that are out there at Burger King that we don't even know than the very people we live with. And I look at that. I remember we had a fellow lived on a farm, and he didn't get along with a lot of people at the farm. And he got up one service, and he was talking about, you know, on the big rigs running down the highway, some of them have these little things that wave. You ever see those? It's by the vibration of the truck, it's just waving. And he got up and he says, boy, when I go down the highway, he says, all of those truckers, they are all brothers, they all work together, they all wave at each other. And I was thinking, that's your problem. Those guys are sitting in their cabs all by themselves. They don't know the guy. They don't have anything to do with them. And somehow it came across to them, just as long as you got a little waver, that somehow there's some kind of connection there. Well, there's no connection. You know, other than you're a truck driver. Now, this is not, you know, this isn't real easy. I mean, relationship isn't real easy. Marriage isn't easy. You know, church is not easy. Building relationship isn't easy. And, you know, the tendency of all of us to want everybody to do what I'm doing, that's something we have to come up against. That's something I have to come up against. Because, really, I'm not called to do what you're called to do, and you're not called to do what I'm called to do, and sometimes it interchanges. And I love working with people that have got the same calling, right? But the church has to come to a place, and this is where you see this in Luke, in this other story here, of the 10 lepers. And where is that? Luke 17, 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there were met him ten men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is an amazing, you know, amazing story, because it's, you know, this now is going to challenge whether all we're looking for is relief, or we are willing to now connect ourselves to Jesus Christ. And this actually, the results of this, so how many go back? So what percentage is that? And is there a prophecy somewhere? It would have been a good one to put in the Bible, that a tenth shall return. And when you read this, you're looking at this passage where Jesus said, go to the go show yourself to the priest. As they're walking, they're getting healed. And I think, you know, in obedience, well, we got to keep going to the priests. We got to keep going to them. And also, one looks like he's clean. And what does he say? He turns back. Because he identified a priest that none of the rest of them identified. He identified a priest that nobody was seeing. He did not identify a religious structure. He identified a priest that had come out of heaven. And he goes back to the great high priest. Where's the rest of them? Only a tenth's going to return. And it's going to realize this is way beyond forgiveness. This is actually saying, okay, God, you did something in my life. You cleansed me. You're in a process of cleansing us all. Is anybody here completely cleansed yet? No. You know what we need? We need the Holy Spirit moving in our life. And what we're at here with this tenth is that you've got a man here who all of a sudden his heart was turned towards, I need to embrace him. I need to embrace what he's doing. I need to embrace what Jesus Christ is doing. And, you know, by and large, that's what we have all done. We've turned away from the religious structures. We turned away from that. We get involved now. Maybe at times we're still one of those four putting somebody down, taking them to Jesus. That's still necessary. But now what is important is we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is also takes degrees and steps in our life. Because Paul said in the beginning stages of our relationship really, and I think it's in Galatians where it says, that when you didn't know God, turn over there in Galatians. Let me see if I can find it here. He did service. Here it is. And in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 8. It says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by natures are no gods. But now after that you have known God, and then he corrects himself. He says, or rather are known of God. He corrects himself. Because what he recognizes is that God in his initial stage, he knows us. We don't yet know him. And in the process of that, Paul recognized you are going to have to be put into contact with men of God that God wants you to follow. Okay? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the relationship that the babes have with God is going to be through an intermediary at the beginning. Parents, whether you like this or not, you are God to your children. You represent God to your children. Paul represented God to his children. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 where he says, as an ambassadors for God in Christ's stead, I'm acting as Christ for you. Until you can get to a point of forming a relationship yourself with God, we're going to be that relationship with you. Look over in 1 John. First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also might have fellowship with who? With us. With us. And our fellowship is with Father and the Son, right? Is it with the Father or the Father and the Son? Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And John recognized we handled Him, we were with Him, we heard Him. And now, all of those that are coming up, the children, are if they're going to get in the same relationship, they first have to have fellowship with us. This is what evangelism does. It presents Jesus Christ, follow me as I follow Christ. But the purpose is so that you might develop your own personal relationship with Him yourself. Now that is only going to take place by the Holy Spirit. John Kingsbury ministered a great line at home, and I thought about it for last summer for a long time. where every single person that comes to God at some point needs to have a personal revelation of Jesus Christ himself. My revelation of him doesn't do you any good in the long run. But at the beginning, that's all I had. I had the revelation when I first started this walk, and a lot of you had the same way. I had a revelation of Jesus Christ through Sam Fife, through Buddy Cobb, through Tom Rowe, through. And you know what? I wanted to be like those men. I wanted to have that relationship with them. They had handled. They had heard. I remember the first time I heard Brother Sam, even just born again, not filled with the Spirit, he was opening up, I think it was Eliezer, and it just came through so clear, and I said, why didn't I see that? And it's almost like God says, you just did. And so there's a vicarious relationship, because what ambassadors do, and God puts ambassadors in this world to represent him. Until you get to know him. And as John was ministering this, you know, I'm thinking, and this is, see if you agree with this. The beginning of this move, if you go back 40, 45, 50 years ago, what are we going back here? 70. How many years ago would that be? 70, yeah. So 40. When we first heard Brother Sam, we heard messages like ruling and reigning with Christ, going on to perfection, the free woman, community, corporate life. And depending on what the call of God was on your life for a particular ministry, that thing hit you in a way in which you moved on what it is that you were hearing. Some moved into community, some moved into evangelism, some moved into a lot of these things. And it went on for a space of time, you know, I'm thinking 10, 15, maybe even 20 years, where a lot of the message seemed to be oriented around what we were doing. Going into the wilderness, going deeper into the wilderness, you know. And then one day, I think it was Brother Buddy, the first time I ever heard it ministered, pointed out Ephesians is that the work of the ministry really is to join you to Christ. Personal relationship with Christ. That's the work of the ministry. And when I looked at the early years of my life walking with God, and I look at guys like that I know, like Dan and Gary Snow and some of these guys, we did not try to cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because we heard a teaching on getting a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We did it because God stirred a hunger in us to want to know him. And for the first 15 or 20 years, I think that was basically, by and large, the case where God, by his Spirit, put a hunger in you and you answered that hunger. And you didn't even know what you were answering. It's like a little baby. You know, comes into this world. The baby gets hungry. What does the baby do? Yeah, it screams, cries. Then the mother feeds it, and it's satisfied. That was kind of like us in our beginning stages. And God put a hunger in us, and that hunger was wanting to know him. You know, and how many of us read? You read all of the books of the great men and women of faith. Reese Howells and C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor, and yeah. I read a lot of those books, and every time I read one, I wanted to be just like them. You know, get the old ponytail. Here we go, Hudson Taylor. Go get the prayer rug out, old Reese Howells. You know, what it did, it stirred those men of faith, those men of God. There was something in them they had handled, they had heard, they had touched, and you wanted to be just like them. And God put a hunger in you, and that was a good thing. Because it was an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow, right? And so then the hunger gets developed, and God developing some personal relationship with you now, not based on teaching. And when this whole thing kind of, and I would say that, I mean, you may question this or not, that one of the hallmarks of this move, really now, is a need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's no longer, you know, okay, all of those other peripheral things, the community life, the wilderness message, all the rest of that stuff, that kind of all has gone by. You know, it was a tool, maybe. that God used. But now we're centering in on personal relationship. And if it ever comes across, and I've met, and David and I have talked about this because he's had this happen at home before, where young people hear this, that I need to have a personal relationship with God, and they go and they try to do it, and it doesn't work like we're telling them it's supposed to work. Because it's not supposed to be initiated by the preacher. It's supposed to be initiated by the hunger that's in you. And only God can put that there. Only God can put that there. So I said to God, well, you know, if you want everyone to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's incumbent upon you putting it there, then how does this work? Because I can't put that there. You know, that's the problem with forgiveness. Forgiveness will not save you. It'll start you. Can you ever get saved eternally without forgiveness? No. But if all you ever got is forgiveness and there wasn't ever any ever change, what good would it do? I don't know if I asked this question here, but I've asked it along the way. What's more correct to say, that eternal salvation is accomplished by Jesus becoming like us or us becoming like him? What's more correct to say? See, though both are true, okay? But I'm talking about eternal salvation. I'm not talking about reconciliation. Because what happened is how much of the world was reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ for him becoming like us? How much of the world was? How much of it saved? Okay. So that what he did, and you can never downplay what he did, but you got to get it in the right perspective, because salvation is not him becoming like us. Salvation is us becoming like him. And although it would never have happened if he didn't become like us. It would never have happened. It's a necessary step. The same way as it's a necessary step of forgiveness. But God has a plan where this is progressive in the way that it works, so that if we're ever going to come to the measure, if we're ever going to come to salvation, we are going to come to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you're going to do that. So his birthing in you by his Spirit is actually a quickening of his Holy Spirit, of your spirit. I love the way that Brother Sam put it. He said, you're born again experienced is like you taking a glass of water out of a lake and drinking it. That's your born again experience. Now you got that water inside you. Your baptism of the Spirit is you jumping in the lake. Now you got it all around you. So that what happens at our born again experience is that God puts Christ in you. At your baptism of the Spirit, he puts you in Christ. So it's by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. And in our born again experience, that quickened faith in you, what it also did was, it was looking for you to have an answer of obedience to him. Right? Because I go back to my own experience with Brother Ted Place in Youth for Christ, that evangelistic, and even Billy Graham. Their whole emphasis is just simply to come and accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's the whole emphasis. Your sins are forgiven. There is not an emphasis, generally speaking, in evangelism to try to get them now walking in a way where they're connected with the Holy Spirit. If there is, it goes beyond evangelism. Because that's what evangelism is to get people to get them in position before Jesus Christ. Now what happens is that after the Spirit of God has quickened you, he looks to see if there's going to be an answer of obedience. And what does he give to all those that obey him? The Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit to all those that obey him. I looked at that once and I said, that's not my understanding of it. But that's what God's understanding of it is, because the Holy Spirit is not something that is an asset in your portfolio that you got 30 years ago. The baptism of the Holy Spirit should be something that you are moving in every day because of your obedience to him. If you get this understanding like this leper did, I need to get connected with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship is available to you if you ask for the Holy Spirit, because he will give the Holy Spirit to all those that ask him. You know that parable there where it talks about importunate man, or however that's pronounced, where comes in to him at midnight looking for something? And then it says, if you ask your father for a fish, is he going to give you a stone? If you ask a scorpion, whatever those things are. That has often been seen as, all you have to do is ask God for something and he's going to give it to you. But what it says at the end of that is, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what? The Holy Spirit to those that ask him. And see, what's missing in our understanding when there is not any change taking place, if there is not any change taking place, as we're not employing the Holy Spirit that God has given us, that requires our obedience, requires that adulterous side of us to go and sin no more. Because this takes it beyond the forgiveness. We think, God, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for what you did in Jesus Christ on the cross. Now you're going to lead me. The Holy Spirit now is going to lead me into a personal relationship with you. And when it does, if it's working, it will join us to one another. Right? And not only that, once it joins us to one another, every member of the body will be built up where the whole body will be healthy, will be working. You'll see gifts flowing. You'll see all of this because the Spirit of God is working in each individual life. If we're consistently looking for it to come from somewhere else, and that somewhere else we still have criticism towards, this will never work. Because this is not supposed to be coming out of the ministry or a person. This is supposed to be coming out of you. And although we need intermediaries to start this thing off, at some point the intermediary has to pass you completely off to the Holy Spirit. And generally speaking, that's harder for the intermediary than for the individual. And we are in transition. We've been in transition for a long time here, where the emphasis is no longer being, you are being directed from an outside influence from governments, as much as you are being directed by an inner witness of the Spirit of God if you're living every day with the Spirit of God. So it becomes progressive. We get beyond forgiveness as we start operating in a life that the forgiveness was given for. And we thank God, and then what we do is we have a little bit more mercy and compassion with each other. And if you ever got before God and you ever say, God, how are you going to change that situation? If you're not willing to look inside, you know, I'm finding there are catalysts in our midst, in our life, that are so changing more. I got this little girl living with me. And it seemed like everywhere she goes, there are people that are just being touched all over the place. And then you look at her and you wonder, well, is God touching her? And I'm thinking, oh, God, you know, I don't know what you're doing here, but I have grown so much by having somebody in my house that I need to reach out in mercy and in love and in grace, because all of a sudden it's touching something in me that would want to be critical of that. You know, I feel sorry when I see somebody in a character flaw that they think is great, which is actually causing division. But you know what? If the Spirit of God doesn't make it real to them, I could talk to them, they're blue in the face, and it's never going to change them. And we had a situation, I'm going to close here. We had a situation where somebody was very critical of Brother Buddy a couple of years ago. And they came and it was one of those questions, you know, when are you guys going to do something about this? And I turned to him and I said, how much are you praying for him? And he said, you know what, I don't pray for him at all. And then I said, well, you know what, you might want to try praying for the guy. Because in a lot of cases, God will have somebody in our midst. And we had a precious, precious lady in our group, and that for years, the ministry would come through, And this we'll go back into the 80s. And every single time they came through, we had to have a meeting with the ministry because of the way that she was. You'd know who I'm talking about. And, it got to the point where the exasperation was we just wanted the ministry to do something. And they would come through and, seemingly nothing would change. And it was like this person had the ability to disturb everybody. I mean, this person wasn't happy unless she was miserable. And it got to the point where, everybody looked at it and said, I have a feeling this person's not going to change. So all of a sudden, all of the women that were working with her and everybody else around, all of a sudden, they started looking, saying, okay, well, she's not going to change. I'm going to change. And everybody started changing. And everybody woke up one day and everybody loved this person. And I looked at this person and they hadn't changed at all. And I said, this is an amazing thing. Everybody's overlooking the problems. She has not changed. This is the kind of person that it didn't make any difference what it was. You came in. The eggs were never cooked right. The dishes were never washed right. The thing was never done right. How would you like living with somebody like that? Uh-oh. But you know what? You know what? It's testing. It's testing your heart. It's testing their heart. And all of a sudden we find out one day they didn't change. And then what miraculously God started changing her. And then we woke up one day, and I remember about 20 years later, somebody said to me about this person. And I had to think back, oh yeah, that's right. That's the way that she was. Now that's a good thing. You don't remember, right? But if there wasn't this, Buddy calls it the instruments of our perfection. John Clark? Well, okay, well, Buddy reiterated that. And so you have to have this to challenge the mercy, the love, the grace, and all of that's working inside of us. Because God is doing this work where he wants to change me. Bring me to the realization where I gotta go and sin no more. Be transparent with each other. Where we're able to go and, if nothing else, just get into people's lives. Get into people's lives. Not the careful avoidance. And, then see, because this is what God's doing. I think it's a great thing because he is going to be joining people together that never thought they could ever get joined together. And when that happens, this is going to be a thing where you want a testimony out in the world to the people that you live with. The testimony was, oh, look how they love one another. How they look when they love one another. And if anybody ever asks you, and I'm trying to be really careful, how is so-and-so doing? How is so-and-so doing? On the one hand, you want to be positive. On the other hand, God is working with them. Hallelujah. Can you say, God is working with them? Yeah, and you know what? It's because I know God is working with me. Thank God. Your sins are forgiven you. There's a great healing. By his stripes we are healed. We were delivered from that death in Adam. Go and sin no more. Walking in a way as we start walking, we find out we're being cleansed. And once we find out we're cleansed, go and say, okay, God, because you're doing that, I'll give myself to you. Like that one leper. Where, thank you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Continue the work. We pray for one another. Encourage one another. We can do this. It can be done.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I put that on Facebook the other day. Somebody asked me about it. When everybody asks about it, it says, we can do this. We can do this. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Working together with each other. Seeing that Christ is actually the important thing that we're drawing out of each other. And let God deal with the character flaws that we all still have. So that we can actually be the sons that God wants us to be and be his glory in the earth. Amen.